Now, before I continue here with this study, since this is the beginning of a new side on this tape, I want to insert a thought here. You're going to notice as you listen to these tapes that I make an awful lot of mistakes, and I stumble and stammer around and whatever. And so you must keep in mind that I'm not one of the somebodies. I'm one of the nobodies. One of the silliest things that I've ever seen is to see a person that's a nobody, such as I am, trying to convince other people that he's a somebody. Well, I'm a nobody. I'm just a country boy raised up in Alabama. And I'm no big deal. And I never have tried to be. And this tape is not being made to convince anybody that I'm a somebody. This tape is being made to convince you that the Word of God is true and that you can believe this book means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And believing this book, you can know that God Almighty has supplied a Savior for you, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and there is no salvation that can be had outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior strictly on the basis of this Bible, what this Bible says about him. I've known several people in the past few years that, whereas me, they were nobody. I think of a man right now that, a young man, that the first time I ever met that man, he was in PBI here in Pensacola, Florida. And I've heard that fellow preach several times since then. And I don't believe that I've ever heard that man preach or teach without somewhere in that message he told people about the time that he had spent in college in Mobile, Alabama, and in PBI. And in other words, he tried to include his education in there. And he convinced me that he's trying to convince people that he's a somebody. I know another man. This man is, I've known him for several years, and I saw the man go from a lieutenant to a commander in the Navy, and this man spent a lot of time trying to convince people that he's a somebody. When I know the truth, he's not a somebody, he's just another nobody. And there are people that say, well, if you can make something of yourself, do it. Well, that's most fascinating in the light of the Word of God. The Bible presents men as nothing in His sight. Worms. There is none good, no, not one. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Bible is so specific about the wisdom of this world, you couldn't miss it if you tried. He said the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He said, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And if you think you're a somebody, you better get in your Bible and start studying and find that you are really a nobody that has somebody fooled into believing you're a somebody. No, I'm not trying to prove anything here. And I'm not trying to sell myself. I'm not trying to sell Berean Bible Study Association. And I'm not trying to sell the Grace Movement. All I want to do is teach the Word of God rightly divided. If you don't like me, I'm sorry. There are a lot of people that don't like me. And I have people that criticize my slaughter of the English language. I've used to send tapes up north into Ohio, and I used to receive letters back and comments about how funny I sound. Well, I may sound funny, but the funny words I'm speaking, I hope, are words that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify Him and lift up this book. So if you notice that I contradict myself every now and then, or that I call one person by someone else's name in the Bible, And if I seem to get beside myself and get excited and take something, turn to such and such a passage, and then I read in another passage, you just bear with me. I'm a nobody, and I'm just trying to teach the Word of God. And you pray for me here. All right, in this study about the 12, the things that we've been studying seems to open up a brand new avenue here. For instance, the teaching today is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus Christ was trying to get the nation Israel saved. Well, how could he get Israel saved under the law? And they were under the law. And he told a man in Matthew chapter 19 to keep the law. The man asked him how to be saved, and he didn't say repent and be baptized for remission of sins either. He said, keep the commandments. And the man said, well, I've kept them. And Jesus told that man, if he wanted to be perfect, sell all that he had and come follow him. You see, there's a teaching that Jesus Christ has it implies that he has an evangelistic association assembled together. And he's going about with his tents, and he's setting up his tents and carrying on this big evangelistic campaign, trying to get the world saved in 3.5 years. Well, that's just wishful thinking. That's just people trying to put their ministry today in that position back there and make it appear as if he did that back there so that they'll have proof that their ministry is right. Well, the real truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is not trying to get Israel saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ is not even trying to reveal himself to Israel as a nation at that time. What he is doing, he's revealing himself to 12 men, that these 12 men may reveal him to the nation Israel. I'm not too great, and I may miss this thing somewhere, but you check these passages out and see what they imply to you. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now come to verse 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And there certainly sure is an implication to me there that the church of verse 18 is the kingdom of heaven of verse 19. And if they're not the same, then it doesn't make too much sense. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, keys imply power and authority. And if Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, then he had authority to unlock and allow to enter in those that he deemed worthy of entering in. He also had the authority to keep out those that he didn't want to enter in. And you might check this out on the basis of John chapter 20, where we were reading earlier, John 20, verse 23. And don't let some hangover from Roman Catholicism cloud your minds and stop you from believing what's clear in the Scriptures. Peter's got authority. He's got the authority to let anybody in the church that he deems worthy of entering in. And if you don't think they're worthy to enter in, he can keep them out. And as if that wasn't enough, proof, look in chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's flat got the authority. You can bank on it. The implication is that Jesus Christ is not involved in starting a church at that time. It's going to be later. Verse 20. This is Matthew 16, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, you get the idea that they're going all over the place telling everybody he's the Christ. If you listen to what the evangelistic teaching is today, Well, that's nonsense. He said, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Well, isn't that amazing? I mean, after all, I was always taught that that's what they were doing. Well, he said, don't do it. You see, folks, he's not trying to get Israel into the kingdom at that time. In fact, they can't get there anyway. You know why? Because there hasn't been a blood sacrifice made that can take away their sins. According to the writer of the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They couldn't make him that did the service perfect. And yet Jesus Christ is the one perfect sacrifice offered for sins forever. And in that one sacrifice, Jesus Christ paid for the sins that are past. That is, by his death on Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of those in the Old Testament that offered blood of bulls and goats that couldn't pay for their sin. He paid for their sins and fixed it so that they can be delivered from the bondage of the grave and the place in the heart of the earth where they are. He's not trying to get Israel saved in this period of time back here. He's training 12 men that are going to offer the kingdom to Israel. Now look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. By the way, a thought just came to my mind here. You might observe that during this period of time, when he healed somebody, he told them to go to the temple and offer the sacrifices that Moses said ought to be offered. He still believed in blood sacrifices in this day. Therefore, he's not preaching himself for salvation at that time, as it is taught that he's preaching. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why, that isn't all. Look what else he told them. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Why, those 12 apostles have something special there. They're a special class of men, a special group of men chosen by God to do a job given to Jesus Christ for him to train. He trains them. Israel can't get saved until he dies anyway. He trains these men, then he goes to Calvary, dies for them, ascends up into heaven, sends his spirit into these 12 men, and these 12 men offer salvation to Israel, which is good. The salvation is right, it's lasting, and so forth. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 37, but before we do, I want to clarify something with you, lest in reading the passage, you get a little bit crossed up here on predestination and election, or that is, as to what I see in the Bible pertaining to election and predestination. And to do that, hold on to John 12 and go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so forth and so on. Now, my interest here is in verse 30. Notice who gets predestinated. Those that are foreknown. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Who did he predestinate? Those he did foreknow. Does the passage imply anywhere that he predestined anybody that he didn't foreknow? No, it does not. Well, then you just keep in mind that God Almighty didn't make some people into a dummy, or make them into a robot or whatever, and make them get saved even though they didn't want to get saved. God Almighty predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ them that he did foreknow. Well, what did he foreknow? Obviously, he foreknew that by their free will they would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And having by their free will received him as their Savior, God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's my stand on election and predestination. I don't believe there's any such thing as predestination without foreknowledge in the Bible. Now, in John chapter 12, back to our subject about the 12 apostles. John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, and you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 6, which, if you will please, turn back there. Isaiah chapter 6. All right, in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees his glory in verses 1 through 4. Then his confession as to his condition in verse 5, 6, 7, and the offer to be sent forth in verse 8. Now, in verse 9, he said, Go, that is the Lord, said, Go, and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Well, how would their heart be made fat, their ears heavy, and their eyes closed? Well, whoever's going to do the preaching is going to do the job. That's how it's going to be done. It's going to be done by preaching the message. And that's the gospel of the kingdom of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They preached the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom made their heart heavy, and their eyes, their ears heavy, and their closed their eyes. Verse 11, Then said I, Lord, how long? How long what? Verse 9, He said, Go and tell this people, Hear you indeed. Verse 11, Then said I, Lord, how long? That is, how long am I to go to this people and do this? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. Well, that's obvious. That'll be Acts chapter 28, or thereabouts, and it would be A.D. 68 to 70. It's when Titus with the Roman army came in there and burned the city to the ground and carried them captive among the nations. In other words, the ministry, whatever the 12 had, totally and completely came to a halt when Israel was scattered among the nations. Now, back to our study. What are we talking about then? We're talking about the fact that during Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, that Jesus Christ is not trying to get Israel saved. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and that's obvious. But this gospel of the kingdom is making it's closing their eyes and hardening their heart. And God is doing that, and they can believe it if they will. Some did. But the whole thing in a nutshell is that He's not manifesting himself to them for their salvation at this time. That's going to be done by the 12. The 12 are being trained. They're getting ready for this ministry. That ministry is going to have to do with Jesus Christ dying for their dying on the cross, being buried and risen, and that his second coming, at his second coming, they can have salvation. The 12 go forth and do exactly that, carry on that message, and that's what Acts is about. Acts is about apostles. Those apostles are carrying on the ministry of Jesus after he ascended up into heaven, and those apostles are carrying that ministry to Israel. Israel ministry, and the book of Acts is about that rejection and the final overthrow of the nation Israel and the fall of Israel. The book of Acts is not about the beginning of the church of the, which is the body of Christ. It's about the fall of Israel. Now back in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, notice verse 6. Acts 1 verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But you, and those that the Father had given him, those that he had trained, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now there's something very significant about this passage here. There is order in which this commission, this ministry, will be carried out. This ministry is going to start in Jerusalem. And of course this is in one accord with Luke chapter 24. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem. So there can be no doubt about this. The thing is to start in Jerusalem. It's to be done, this preaching is to be done with signs and miracles following, according to Isaiah chapter 8. And these by the Holy Spirit. Hence, they're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. You're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the order of this verse is in one accord with Jesus' statement to the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. In verse 27, he tells her that the children must first be filled, for it is not right to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. That is, the woman, a Gentile woman, came and asked for the healing of her daughter, but Jesus Christ ignored the woman. We'll find the record of the same woman coming to him in Matthew chapter 15. And he said, let the children first be filled. Well, then it is very significant. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, those in the uttermost parts of the earth could not get the bread until the children were first filled. In other words, to Israel first and then to the Gentiles. But now that isn't all that's significant about this. Not only the order of it is significant, but there's something else that is significant about it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10, and notice that in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sends the 12 out. Now, in Matthew 10, verse 16, he said, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, they'll deliver you up to the councils, and on he tells them how things are going to be. Verse 19, But when they deliver you up, take no thought how what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And Now there can be no doubt about the time involved here. It's got to be after the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's a man here in Pensacola that's tried to get around the truth that is presented in the Great Commission by saying that the sending forth of the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 won't match that of Matthew chapter 28, but it certainly will. They did not have the Spirit of God until after the crucifixion. Therefore, this commission here is after the Spirit of God came, so I know it's after the crucifixion. It's the day when the Spirit of God speaks in them. Now, he says in verse 21, "And the brother shall be, deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child, the children shall rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Now that's very significant in the light of that which he told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Now am I to suppose that when he told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that you're to go first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, am I to suppose that they had forgotten what he had told them in Matthew chapter 10 verse 23? In fact, it's very significant. He said, "You'll not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Well, if they will not get over the cities of Israel with the message after the Spirit of God came upon them of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, if they'll not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Lord be come, then a portion of the commission in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 has to be after the Spirit, after the Lord comes. There's no doubt about that. Now he said, "You'll receive power, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth." But he said in Matthew chapter 10, "You'll not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Well, certainly then, there is an implication in the thing that the Lord will come before they get over the cities of Israel. Therefore, the ministry of them to the Gentiles of Matthew chapter 28 has to be after he comes. And that's in one accord with Matthew chapter 28. Look at it, please. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Well, the word therefore in verse 19 is in association with all power in verse 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Well, when would they get to the nations? Well, if I match Acts chapter 1 verse 8 with Matthew chapter 10 verse 23, they wouldn't get to the nations until after he comes. Now, even though they don't get to the nations, yet the message does. Now, all this presents another problem. Look in Matthew chapter 24. And notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, that presents a problem. If they can't carry out the Great Commission until the Lord come, how can this gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world, a witness unto all the nations, and then the end come? Well, there are several things involved here. Number one is associating the end of verse 14 with the coming of the Lord of Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. They're not the same. The end is one thing, but when the Lord come is another thing. And there isn't time on these tapes to teach the whole Bible. We're not sitting out here to teach the whole Bible. We're sitting out here to try to teach why the things happened in Acts chapter 2 as they happened, and what is the significance of them, and so forth. And I'm trying to show you that the book of Acts is a dispensation in itself. It covers a dispensation in itself. That dispensation is a dispensation of promise. During that dispensation of promise, there is a group of people that get saved. That group of people are called the seed of Abraham. They are the children of the promise. The promise made to Abraham was never fulfilled during the time of the law, but after Jesus Christ came, Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and in Christ, the promise is fulfilled. Therefore, the book of Acts covers the dispensation of promise. So, we're dealing with the book of Acts, and primarily Acts chapter 2. We're not dealing with the whole Bible. But notice in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ said in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, then, the desolation of the temple has set in. It's desolate. God Almighty doesn't honor the temple worship anymore. It's just a vain thing. It's just an empty thing. And I know this is true, and I know it is true on the basis of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says that Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice offered for sin forever. And therefore, I know that any sacrifices that are made after his crucifixion, made in the temple, they are empty. They are, and as in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, 10, I believe it is, verse 11, he said, every priest standeth day off and oftentimes sacrifices that can never take away sins. Now, the house is left unto them desolate. In Matthew 24:1, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. All right, the glory leaves the temple. God Almighty doesn't bless Israel through the temple in Jerusalem anymore. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And of course, that which took place brought on their question in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Having to do with the destruction of the temple, the stones turned over and everything, the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And now we're interested in the end of the world, the question they ask him, the end of the world. You'll notice the end of the world in verse 3. Then again in verse 14, in fact it's mentioned, the word end is mentioned in 3, it's mentioned in 6, it's mentioned in 13, and it's mentioned in 14. Now the word for end in verse 3 is not the same word as the word for end in verse 6, 13, or 14. Now you don't have to be any Greek scholar or know anything about Greek to see this. If you've got a Young's Concordance and check the words in Young's Concordance, you'll notice that they give it as different. Now that word for end in verse 3 is, the Greek word is centelia, I suppose is the way it is pronounced. And in Bullinger, and I know that Bullinger is an ugly name to some people, but I have here Bullinger's Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek Testament. And I don't doubt that he knows what the Greek word means. He says that it is a bringing to one end together, the combination of parts to one end, marking the unity, perfection, and accomplishing of a scheme. In other words, when they said the end of the world, they have in mind, no doubt, that which he told them in Matthew chapter 13, which has to do with the harvest, which has to do with a scheme. In other words, God Almighty had a scheme. The scheme was to plant a field. The field is planted, according to Matthew chapter 13. The Lord planted it. But after he planted it, the evil one came and planted the tares among the wheat, And in the end of the world, he sends forth the reapers. Now look in Matthew chapter 13, and notice in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this word for end in Matthew 24:3 is listed in Matthew 13, verse 39, verse 40, and verse 49. Now, it has to do with harvest, and this is very significant. For notice back in Exodus chapter 23, in Exodus chapter 23, and notice verse 14. Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which we've been discussing, which has to do with Acts chapter 2, the first fruits, it's Pentecost. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Well, all this is what it has reference to. In other words, the scheme has to do with planting the crop. In planting the crop, there is the first fruits of the crop. That'd be Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Then there's the harvest of the crop, the end of the world. All right, that's what they're asking him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Again, there's something else that is very significant in the passage, as has to do with the word world. The word world in verse 3 is A-I-O-N in the Greek, and it has to do with an age. You'll notice that it is listed as world, the same word for world, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It is listed as age in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. In other words, they are asking him about the harvest at the end of this age, the age that is coming about there. All right, he deals with something else, though. Notice that in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, that word end, as he uses it there, is not the word of verse 3. The word end in verse 14 is T-E-L-O-S. The same word is used also by Paul as T-E-L-E-I-O-S and T-E-L-E-I-O-O. And these two words, T-E-L-E-I-O-S and T-E-L-E-I-O-O, are translated as perfect. That is, the fact Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part should be done away, and so forth. It's the fulfilling of something. He said, it's given unto me to fulfill the word of God. And it has to do with attaining of a goal, making something perfect, yet it hasn't anything to do with becoming sinless. It's just bringing to a state of perfection in some area. It's a completion. It's like to grow up, become a man. In other words, it has to do with that which is compared to be in infancy as compared to be maturity. In other words, the end of infancy and the beginning of manhood. Now, that's the way the word is used in the Bible. So look in verse 14 again. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Not a total completion of everything, not a cutting off of everything, not a stopping of everything, but a going out of infancy into something that is complete. A going out of childhood into manhood. A changing over from one area unto another. But the word world there is not the same either. The word world in verse 14 is O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. I guess that's Okamene. And it has to do with the inhabited world. In other words, he's saying this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the now inhabited world for a witness unto those nations in that inhabited world, and then shall a form of completion come. Not the total ending of everything, as in verse 3, which will come at the second coming of Christ and so forth, but it has to do with something else. It is a changing over from that which is imperfect unto that which is perfect. In fact of business, the end of verse 14 is the end of the dispensation of promise. Then shall the end come. The end of the dispensation of promise came in Acts chapter 28. It came in AD 68 to AD 70, along in there. And if I match the whole thing together, it makes sense. Notice what he did. Jesus Christ went out of the temple. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. He departed from the temple. They came to show him the buildings of the temple. He said, there's not going to be left one stone upon another that won't be cast down. Well, that is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 26. It's in fulfillment of the prophecy in in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. It's in fulfillment of the prophecy in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, 42, 43, 44, and so forth. In other words, the temple is going to be destroyed. And when that temple is destroyed, the end of a dispensation came. During that dispensation, though, the gospel was going to be carried to the then known nations in the then known world. And after all Israel in those nations rejected that gospel, and they did, then the end would come. And by the way, the preaching in Acts, the book of Acts, is the preaching of the resurrection. And you'll notice that that's what Paul does in the synagogues. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, notice, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the gospel of God, then, has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does in the synagogues, is preach that gospel of God. He preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's the Christ, and that's exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. For instance, notice in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul went about preaching in the synagogues and preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that the preaching of this message in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that as he gave it to the apostles could not carry that commission out completely until he came. And so they went for a ways in the book of Acts. And then the whole thing of the ministry was turned over to Paul, and Paul began to go through the then known world with the message of preaching Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And this goes on until the end came. The end of that dispensation came in A.D. 68 to A.D. 70. And that which is perfect came after that. And in rightly dividing the word of truth, you would find in the Pauline epistles that during that period of time would be the Thessalonian letter, the Corinthian letter, the Galatian letter, and the Roman letter. But after that period of time would be the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the letters to Timothy and Titus and whatever. The perfect body, the one body, that which is perfect has come, and that is, it's the man, it's the grown-up man, it's the one new man of Ephesians chapter 2, it's the one body of Ephesians chapter 4, which, now these apostles never carried out this commission, and you'll find in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto them, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They never got the commission finished, but instead of getting it carried out, the dispensation of promise ended. After the dispensation of promise ended, that which is perfect came.